The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 2 and verses 18 to 22, and that's on page 1004 of the Church Bibles. So Mark chapter 2 from verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Amen.
At this point in the service, we call words and meaning. We think of something that perhaps has been mentioned in the Bible reading and what that might mean for us. One particular word that was mentioned, as Richard read to us, was fasting. Fasting has a place in the Old Testament and also in the New. In the Old Testament, it was a very public profession, and it was often used at times of mourning or times where there was a sense in which failure had taken place, either collectively or individually. It's a time that was mentioned no earlier than in the book of Judges. And from that time grew and developed in its use. Various writers in the Old Testament refer to it, time of Ezra and Nehemiah in particular. As I said, it was a time when, if there was a collective sense of failure, this was a time of restitution, of making good, of coming to God and seeking his forgiveness. But when we step into the New Testament, a different emphasis is placed on fasting. Jesus and his disciples, they did fast at times, but it was not always required. And in fasting in the New Testament, the emphasis was placed on the individual. This was part of a relationship with God. This was a means and a way to become closer to God, to clear our mind, to clear our heart, to empty ourselves of the things which so often become important. And food, like many things, is important to all of us. But if you're able to lay that to one side, at least for a short time, Jesus suggested that there might be a way in which we can come closer to knowing God's will and knowing God's heart. Fasting has been practiced in the church ever since, but not by all. Some people place great emphasis on it, others less so. And it's something that needs to be done very carefully. And ultimately, fasting is something that God prompts us to do. It's not something that we do for false or wrong motives. And importantly, in the New Testament and beyond, it's regarded as being a private matter, something between you and God, as opposed to the very public profession which took place at certain times within the Old Testament. Perhaps fasting may be for you at a certain time in a certain place. It might not be for all, but perhaps it's something that we might think about. Fasting. As I've gone on in life, I've become more aware of contrast. I'm sure that perhaps you have too. As a youngster or a young person, life seemed more evenly balanced. It may be because of my frame of reference was smaller. It could be that I was cocooned from experiences and encounters that could be described as challenging or difficult. And through it all, it may be that my existence was protected, at that time at least. That's not to say that I wasn't aware or informed, because from an early age I thought it important to be so. But as an adult, those contrasts become more apparent, leading to all sorts of questions. Why war in some nations and not in others? Why poverty here and not there? Why should life be good for some, but not for others? Why should injustice be the lot of certain people? Why disease and malnutrition somewhere else, but not here? Why violence and violation when safety and security should be the norm? Why? And of course, the list goes on, for we live in a world full of contrast. It's just that coming to terms with that is challenging. Understanding it is difficult, all leading to a variety of responses. A shrug of the shoulders, a que sera sera attitude, or sadly, a more resigned response, leading itself to a more depressed outlook. The kind that says that life's unfair and that's all there is to it. But what about faith? For in my experience of the Christian faith, I've encountered contrasts too. There are theological differences. There are particular emphases. There are patterns and customs which have become traditions. There are congregations which are bigger and smaller. Churches that are growing and others, sadly, declining. And in amongst it all are outlooks and attitude as much as belief and understanding. And none of it is new. It's been apparent throughout the history of the church. Not always, but sometimes. And it was apparent during the time of Jesus. Yet that's when a new perspective was shared concerning the entire matter. And that's what was read in Mark's Gospel earlier. For in that, Jesus spoke about what mattered most. And what he shared is God's perspective on what matters most, taking us beyond simple comparison or competition or, for that matter, superiority. In Mark's Gospel, we read about fasting. That is an important and powerful spiritual practice. To this day, some Christians believe it to be of great importance, even although others place less significance on it. For fasting has always been regarded in that way. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They did it without fail, and they did it publicly. John the Baptist's disciples adopted a similar stance, probably because of the message of repentance which John proclaimed. For fasting is an outward sign of humility and regret for sin, combined with an inner discipline, clearing the mind and keeping the spirit alert. Yet there was no need to fast in that way. In terms of Hebrew law, only one fast was required to be observed, and that related to the Day of Atonement. But despite that, others were added, so that over time, a pattern became a custom, which became a tradition, which, worse still, became a binding obligation, a duty whose meaning had long since been forgotten. And all of it stemmed from human nature. The struggle to please God and to know God based on our understanding, our outlook, and our own expectation. In other words, a contrast between what is needed and what is assumed. A contrast between religious observance and religious attitude as opposed to a relationship with God. A relationship which renews the heart as well as the mind, as well as our own spirit. And so Jesus responds to his questioners, pointed them in his direction, placing significance and importance on being with him. But more than that, being with him in a particular context, all of which gives meaning to Jesus' description as a bridegroom at a wedding feast. For in his culture at that time, weddings were important. Invariably, it would be a week-long celebration. And crucially, during that time, the Jewish rabbis would declare that joy was more important than observing religious ritual. In other words, if the observance of any law got in the way of celebrating the wedding, then the law was not required to be observed. And so Jesus said to his people then, "Wherever I am, it is entirely appropriate to have the kind of joy normally associated with a wedding feast. For the kind of weddings being referred to were not only extraordinary times of festivity, they were even riotous in their nature at times. Contrast that with the normal expectations surrounding religious life and observance. But if that were not enough, Jesus said something more. For if the most important thing of all is to be with him, and the context of that is akin to a traditional Jewish wedding feast, then those who believe require further assistance, causing Jesus to change the subject to wine, again commonly drunk at wedding feasts. Taking account of how that wine might be stored or kept as well. Of course, in Jesus' mind and in the scriptures, wine is compared to the Holy Spirit. And so we find a further contrast in Mark's gospel. For in it, Jesus said that of ourselves and as we are, in a natural sense, we need something more. To be precise, someone more, for the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. And in that description came three meanings. One was for synagogue worship then. One is for the church, and the other for the individual. Again, in Jesus' time and culture, goatskins were used to store wine. Sewn together at the edges, they provided a secure container. But as new wine was poured in time, it would expand as it fermented. That stretched the skins, making them fit for use only once. Put further new wine in, and the skins would crack, and the contents spilled and wasted. So in one sense, Jesus decried the religious system of his time. An old wineskin that would not be able to contain the new wine of God's kingdom. But then came a message for the church which would emerge, for it would take the form of a new wineskin, one in which the Holy Spirit would and could dwell. And then again comes a message for every believer concerning not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of which brings to mind a contrast. Set aside ancient synagogue worship, then think of the church, how it's been and how it is. Then think of the Christian experience, how it's been and how it can be. Then think of what it means to be a Christian for you, or for me, for that matter. Does joy overcome observance? Does celebration take precedence over tradition? Does being with Jesus have more significance than studying, talking, or learning about him? Mark's gospel tells us that the person who pours new wine pours that wine into a new wine skin. That wine skin is the church, but it is a person. A new creation. Someone whose life becomes an increasing contrast with what went before. That's the kind of contrast I'm now seeking more and more. And I'm becoming increasingly convinced that that's the kind of contrast required. One in which the Holy Spirit is recognized all the more, welcomed all the more, regarded all the more, and relied upon all the more. Embrace that, then as Christians, we'll be better able to respond to all that might happen in this world, better within ourselves, displaying colour as well as brightness, whilst acting as a contrast to all else that might be said and done, so that even when tragedy strikes or difficulty comes, hope still abounds. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to be a people of contrast. No longer as we once were, but as you have called us, and as you have made us to be, filled with the new wine of your Spirit for all to see and all to know. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.